been able to watch that, so, and maybe keep up with us. What I want us to do today, though, is I want us to go to Luke chapter 11 this morning. Luke chapter 11. I want to, Lord willing, give a biblical truths here that as we now move into 23, we're going to start in Luke 11, verse 1. As we move into 2023, we might be, you could say, late. The Lord hasn't returned yet, but we do believe he will, you know, in God's perfect time. But in the meantime, there's a very, I believe, a very important truth that I think needs to be maybe cultivated more so in our minds. And as we do start 23, I want to do a message or a series entitled Find God First. Okay? Find God First. Now, you could say God first. You could use a number of terms there. You could say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. When you read the Bible, it is about God first. The principles of us meeting on Sunday rather than where the Old Testament, the Sunday is the first day of the week. The Old Testament sacrifices and things that they did were the first or the best. So God sort of keeps that in mind. But I want to bring a thought for us as we do move into 23 is find God first. Now, obviously, I'm not saying you haven't found him, okay? That's not the idea. But the idea then is I want to maybe show you some reasons why you could almost say some people can't find him. And one of the reasons that when you read, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will see that Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees. Now, that was a crowd in those days that would put their religion first. So if you lived back then, the Pharisee would put his religion first, and therefore doing so, people couldn't find God. And that's what Jesus Christ was preaching to them. And they had not received Christ. They had their religion above God, you could say. So that religion came first, and when something like that comes first, people can't find God. Now, even in the day and age you live in, I, in church, and some of the churches I know, that the church itself becomes a religion, therefore it becomes something that gets in the way of the believer, and the believer then can't find God because what an actual fact is they've done is they put a church or a system, which it can be a Christian system, before God. I mean, when you looked at the Pharisees, I mean, it was the biblical Old Testament that what they had done, they had perverted it, where that they kept some things and left other things out. So it's important when you realize that we do need to find God first. Now you say, why, Brother Simon? Well, God is our source. He's the one that we need. He is our salvation. He is the one who gave us salvation. And I want to read here in verse 1 of chapter of Luke. Come down with me. We'll go down to verse 13. And the Bible says, and it came to pass that as he was praying, that's the Lord, in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when he pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, just as a way of introduction, notice that you go to God first. Our Father, you could say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven as so and on earth. Then verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. So the idea then, if you're going to pray, it would be a good idea to do it first thing in the morning. Amen? Now, it'd be good to do it when you're awake. All right, but first, give us today the daily bread. I mean, if you're going to be asking for daily bread, when do you need it? You need to ask for it in the morning. And verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight? So he's going to give us an illustration here of asking God, seeking God, praying to God. He gives the illustration and he says, now, which of you having a friend shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. So here's a man who is in need. He goes to his friend. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. So there is an excuse given here by the man who has the provision. And he says, well, listen, don't trouble me. I'm in bed. You know, have you ever woken up last night? I heard a noise. Amen. I thought, don't trouble me. I'm going to have to get out of bed, find out what the noise is. Amen. So you can imagine what the idea is, that he's asleep. The children are with him. He doesn't want to get out of bed and do that. And then he says in verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, and here's the instruction to us, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find, and it shall be opened unto you. Now here's a promise from the word of God that Jesus Christ says to us to do is to ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So the idea then is that Jesus is saying to the disciple, okay, here we go. This is your Father in heaven. This is the way to go about things. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, means you fathers, if your sons ask you for something, will you give him a stone? or would you ask for a fish or not give a fish or a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Well, obviously no. I mean, that's just a ridiculous thing, Lord, to say that. I'm sure that your child isn't going to go to the father and the father's going to give him a scorpion instead, amen? Well, here's the idea. I mean, don't understand that your Father in heaven is not like what Jesus just said. Then notice what he says next. If, now, then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let me pray. Father, I ask you to help me with this thought this morning from the Word of God. It's really something that when we look at the promises of God, you would fill us today and give us the Spirit of God to help us to get hold of, Lord, what you have for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to give you a message or a thought today which is in line with finding God first. Is I want to talk about stagger, not at the promises. Okay? Stagger, not at the promises. Staggering is when we will have a look in a moment, is when we come to a place of unbelief. Because if he says, knock and it shall be given unto you, well, do you believe that or do you stagger at that? He makes it very clear that we are to come to God first. We need to see that God is a friend and he wants us to come to him without wavering, without staggering, without unbelief. Who has tried to ask God for something and you're just not sure while you're asking it? You're staggering. You're in a place of unbelief. In James 1:6, he says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. But he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven in the wind and tossed. So when you come to the idea in your Bible, then am I approaching God first, but am I coming to him by faith, believing that what he says I can act upon and get hold of? In Hebrews, it makes it very clear, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he, as God, is faithful that promised. What are you talking about? If you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Saviour, he will fulfil that and you will go to heaven because it's a promise. You might not feel as though you're saved. Who feels like they're saved all the time? Not many people, I mean. But can I say by the authority of the Word of God, you are, if you receive salvation by the promise that was given. Through the week, I read Oswald Chambers as the devotion book that I will start each day off. And just lately, Jan and I have been looking at our financial, say, situation, maybe looking at some consolidation of finances and checking out some, be good steward over finances, seeing where we're at. Who knows what I'm talking about? I'm sure we all do that, amen, in the day and age we live in. Just check what you've got and so forth. And I know that I trust the Lord, okay? I do. I just do. That isn't really something I have to really worry about. But however, there's always a certain type of our thinking that causes us to maybe doubt or worry or you're not sure or any of that kind of emotion that can go through. But I was reading Oswald Chambers and he opened up with Matthew chapter 6 verse 30 and the Bible says this, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven. What do you mean? Well, you see that all the time, don't you? You see the rain come, you see it dry up. Shall he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? What did God just say? He just rebuked me. He said, what are you going on about, Moya? If I can clothe the grass, can't I take care of you? And that little verse rebuked me because it brought me back to the simplicity that's in our God and our Saviour. Amen. It's very simple. It's not a hard thing for us to realise. It might be sometimes hard for us to, say, practice. If you like, just come over to Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. And hopefully this Bible study will help you because in Matthew 4:16, I'm going to show you Abraham here. Now, Abraham is known as the father of all nations. He's the father of faith. When you come to Abraham in the Word of God, I want you to understand that you are dealing with a template. I'll call it a template dealing with faith. If you want to understand what faith in God is, read Abraham, okay? And he'll give you an understanding of what faith is. Faith for Abraham was that when God told him to go, he left his family, he left it all behind, and the Bible says he did not know where he was going when he walked around and took in the Canaan land. He didn't know where he was going. But what was he doing? By faith, he stepped out on what God told him to do and started heading off. Amen? And when you start looking at Abraham, we need to understand the idea of Abraham here. Now, let's have a look in Abraham. Let's pick up in verse 16. Paul writing here in Romans, he says, therefore, if it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but also that is also which is of the faith of Abraham. I want you to understand that in the Old Testament, They did things by faith. What do you mean? They offered up the offerings. They kept the feast. Israel did. They did all those things. The whole idea was they were doing those things by faith. Abraham, and then it says, and then where it says that also, which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So Abraham covers Old and New Testament. Verse 17, as it's written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Here we go. Now we're reading the scriptures. You're reading the Bible here. This is why God put this here for us. Before him whom believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as they were. Who against hope, this is Abraham, believed in hope. Who's ever come to that hopeless place? Amen? We all do. It's just hopeless. But notice what Abraham came. He came to that place, a hopeless situation. And you're going to find out what it was in a moment. Hope, believed in hope. Amen. He hasn't given in to the negativity of the hopeless situation. He's going to believe in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now, thy seed here is dealing with Isaac. And being not weak in faith. Now, notice what Abraham here. Is he a weak person in faith or is he strong? He's strong in faith. He's not weak. You know, a lot of people don't like me. What do you mean? When you get hold of faith and you're strong in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't want to show sympathy to people who don't want to find that same faith, because that faith that we have, you and I have, is like a rock. It's our hope. It's our salvation, amen? It's a light in a dark place. Abraham wasn't weak. And I think it's important because we fall in the tall poppy syndrome, you know, in Australia. Be strong in faith. Don't be weak in faith. Don't listen to others when you might sound like you're strong in faith. Be strong. This is what is happening here. So he considered not his own body now dead. Now here's a hopeless situation. Abraham was now 100 years old, or however he was. Yeah, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Here's the point. It was a hopeless situation because the promise was given to Abraham that he was to be the father of many nations by faith. Isaac is the child of faith. God had said that Sarah was going to bring forth that child. They're both in late age, especially Sarah. Now his womb is probably dried up. And being 100, it's not likely that she's going to bring forth a child. Amen. This is impossible. So here's the a hopeless situation for Abraham. God has given him a promise, and it's going to be through Sarah. But now Sarah is 100 years old, and she's not going to be able to give birth at that age. Amen. Who knows what we're talking about? Hopeless. But what did Abraham do? He believed in hope. He wasn't weak in faith. He said, you know what he did? He said, I'm going to believe what God told me, the promise he gave me, amen. I'm going to stick to that promise. I'm going to be strong on that, yet the situation in front of me is hopeless. Do you remember Sarah? When they came to the tent and she laughed. Come on, Lord, don't be ridiculous. I'm not going to have a child at this age. Yeah, amen. We all do that. Don't be ridiculous, God. That's insane. But however, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God. He staggered not. It didn't move him. The situation that he looked at, it didn't move Abraham. He staggered not. Amen. And notice the next word. He staggered not at the promise of God through, what's the next word, everyone?
Unbelief.
What is the opposite of faith? Unbelief. Where do we stagger? We stagger through what? Unbelief. But God doesn't want us to stagger through unbelief. He wants us to be strong in faith. I know Mike calls me the, what's he call me? Unruly reverend or something. Can't think what the word is. I've always found that since I got saved, I've always argued with the Lord. I have. That'd be ridiculous, God. Prove it. There's something in my nature that I think God was put it in me to be somewhat rebellious towards the things of God. But however, I don't really recommend you do that. But one thing you'll find out, that you're wrong and he's right. Amen? I remember a lady came to see Corrie ten Boom. And she was in some Muslim country and she was a reporter of from the Canadian whatever newspaper in Canada, and she said to Corrie ten Boom, "Why do you always preach on Jesus?" And Corrie turned around and said, "Well, your argument is not with me, it's with him." And I always remember it because it's such a great testimony. 2 years later, Corrie ten Boom was at some place and the reporter was there and she tapped Corrie on the shoulder and she said, looked at Corrie and she said, "You know what? He was right." She got saved. She argued with Jesus Christ. Why is it Jesus Christ? She lost the argument. She found out that God was her Saviour and she asked the Lord to save her. I thought it was a great testimony, but you know what? But you know the thing was about, that always impressed me about Corrie ten Boom, and if you know that she was the daughter of her family that went through the Holocaust and she lost her whole family through that time. And she came out the other end. She wasn't the strong spiritual one of the family. Her father and her daughter, her sister Betty were, but she came out strong in faith through the darkest time that you could have possibly imagined. Can you imagine the Germans took your whole family and she pops out the other side and she was a bright light to her faith in Jesus Christ. She was strong in faith. She was strong in the Lord. She knew that her family were now in heaven, regardless of the circumstances that faced her when she went through the Holocaust there in the Second World War. Now, so Abraham staggered not through unbelief. And of course, that's our, the sin of unbelief is our problem, everyone. That's the real sin in the Bible, the sin of unbelief. But Abraham, he staggered not. And it says, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, here's what I'm going to say to you. Abraham was so strong in faith, he gave God the glory. Now, listen to me. As far as I can tell, the best I can tell by reading this, that he praised the Lord before Sarah gave birth. Amen. He glorified God before Sarah had ever given Isaac. Hallelujah. Amen. Who's ever just prayed and said, "Lord, I believe you," and I've never seen the answer to prayer? I do that a lot. And if I know it's the sovereign will of God, he does it, because it was his will anyway. But we can sometimes praise God that he will save people, and he does. We can be strong in our faith knowing that he can do it. And we sometimes need to demonstrate our faith in God by glorifying him. You know, people say, "What are you, nuts, Moya? What are you thanking the Lord for? Nothing's happened." That's the whole idea. And being fully persuaded, this is Abraham, he's our template. He's fully persuaded that what he had promised, that's God, he was able also to perform. So the idea then is that Abraham's faith was in the promises of God. And he was faith was strong enough to say, "God, that's a promise. And therefore, because you promised it, I believe that you will perform it. And that's where Abraham was with faith. He believed God, the promises of God. You know, salvation is through promise. Do you realize that? I'll come back to that in a moment. Salvation, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, why is salvation through promise? Why does God give us a promise that if we call upon him and ask him to be saved, he will save us? Well, the reason is that there was a shortfall, that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There was a shortfall that we all inherited from Adam's fallen race. We can put a down payment. You could call that down payment our good works. Amen? But that down payment could never fully make up the shortfall. It could never really pay for the debt we owed. And God, in his foreknowledge, before the foundation of the world knew this, gave man a free will. And he said, I'll give them a promise. They just believe on me, I will save them. You say, why can God actually give us a promise that he will save us? Well, here's the great thing. The truth in the Bible, he's already saved you. Because the Bible says that God commended his love towards us, and while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he already died for us, amen? He'd already paid for your sin at Calvary. When did he do that, everyone? 2,000 years ago. And you know what God says? I've already done it. I've already been the propitiation of sins. Everything's been prepared. The blood of Jesus Christ was taken to heaven, amen? It was the sacrifice accepted by a holy God. It appeased the Father. Well, salvation has already been made. And then God says, if you want to be saved, I just want you to, by promise, I promise you, if you call upon me and ask me to save you, he will do it. That's a promise. And you know, most people have a trouble believing that salvation is through promise. How do most people believe salvation, everyone? By your good works. It's not by your good works. Because we fall short. Because we have an Adam nature from fallen Adam. So God sent the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. And that payment he made at Calvary was paid the debt that we could never owe. Amen? And closed the gap between my good works and the debt I owed. And God said, I'm going to send my son. And he's just going to step in that gap. And he says, if you just call upon me and just believe and trust that I died for you, I will save you. It's a promise. Salvation is a promise. It's not a religion. It's not good works. It's a promise. Most people have a problem with that because of our pride. We think that that can't be so. How could God save me? That doesn't seem possible. I think for me, I think God was dealing with me. I used to walk along the beach down at Cabarita, and I knew I was going to hell. I just knew it. I thought, there's no way out of this. This is truly true testimony. Believed it. There's no way out. Because I knew in my heart that I couldn't get to heaven by my works. I really believe that. I had Sunday school. I knew the gospel and so forth, I suppose. I used to try to hide my sin. In those days, I used to smoke. So I'm walking down the beach and I'm going up. In the morning, I go and go to the place down there where Mum and Dad would stay down there for a holiday. And there was only one shop, so I'd go up there and buy the newspaper and get the smokes. Then I'd walk back home, right? And so I've got the newspaper over the cigarettes. I don't want to let Mum and Dad know that I'm smoking, amen? And who's coming down the beach? Mum and Dad. And what do you think I've got to give them? The newspaper, which is what? Covering the cigarettes, amen? And isn't that what we do? We cover up our sin. We try to hide it. And God says, no, I'm going to expose it. I'm going to show you that you're a sinner. And once you realize you're a sinner, you think, hang on, Lord, there's a shortfall here. I thought I could get to heaven by my good works. And God says, I know there's a shortfall. I knew about that shortfall before I created you and this earth. And so what he does, he says, I have a plan. And I'm going to give salvation to everyone by through promise. And you and I now live in the church age, and by promise, the Bible says, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what? I can't get anyone into heaven. I can't save anyone, but I know who can. Because it's a promise. Think about that. Think about Abraham. He was strong in faith in the promise that Sarah could bring forth a child in her old age. He believed God. You know our problem today is a lot of people do not believe the Bible. Amen? They don't. Abraham was called the friend of God. Why? Because he believed the word of God. You know, when you look at belief and self-belief and staggering, I know who's been saved and they're a bit concerned that they are saved? It's called doubt, everyone. It'll go in there, okay? Don't worry. If you're doubting, you're saved. Because before I got saved, I never doubted. Because I wasn't saved. As soon as I got saved, I was doubting it. But, you know, when you look at self-belief, you know, if you look at, lately I've been bored and I've watched some of the tennis. Look at Novak, a tennis player. He is a good example of self-belief. What do you mean? Well, he has to believe that he can hit that ball the way he can. And often he said that the battle's with him. So he's fighting himself, believing, not staggering, and worrying that he's going to somehow falter and not get the ball over the net, say. And yet the other time, he's also fighting an opponent. That's the other guy down the other end hitting the ball back at him. So he's got two fights going on. Do you know that you and I as believers have two fights going on? We have a battle of faith in our mind. We've got an opponent on the other end shooting back balls at us. You know who he's called? Satan. The flesh. The world. Causing us to doubt. And we become a little bit unshaken. But when you look at the sports stars like him, he has a very strong belief system in himself that he can play to the level he does in his so forth given occupation, that's playing tennis. But come with me to verse 22 with me, and I want to show you why you have the word of God, why these things are for us. Because in verse 22 he says, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. What do you mean? Well, because Abraham believed God, God said, you're right. You know, once you and I believe God, God imputes his righteousness to us. He makes us right, you could say. He imputes it, imparts it. But verse 23 is important. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. Now, here we go. Okay, so watch. It wasn't written for Abraham's sake. Okay, it's not just a biography about Abraham's faith. It's not why it's not written for his sake. But why is it written, everyone? For whose sake? Our sake. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. So therefore the scriptures are written for our sake, that we, like Abraham, can also put our faith and trust in what the Bible says and claim the promise that whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. It's a wonderful truth in the word of God. Now the second part to this then is, how do you do that, Simon? I don't have time to go through Romans chapter 6. But Romans chapter 6 makes it clear that he says, now that we have believed, we are now dead unto sin. We die to ourselves. He talks about being buried in Christ when you got saved. And Jesus was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we know. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. We walk in the light that now Jesus Christ is not in the grave, but the Father rose up him from the dead. We've already trusted him to be our Saviour. For if we have been planted together in likeness of his death, we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, okay? Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death have no more dominion over him. So think about this for a moment. Your God, your Saviour, Jesus Christ, he died, he was buried, death has no more dominion over him. If the princes of this world had known, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Yet Jesus Christ rose. He ever liveth now. There's no, and where, because he's, verse 10, in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So here's the idea. So our God, our Saviour, your Lord and God is the same. He is alive, is he not? Does he ever live now beside the Father, you could say? Then he says, verse 11, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Do you know what sin is? Unbelief. I'm not going to let sin reign in my body of unbelief. I'm going to live as I'm dead, and I'm going to live unto the one who ever liveth to maketh intercession for us. You have a God in heaven that makes intercession for you and I daily. Amen? He ever liveth. My faith now is where? In him. And it's funny, you know, because to do that, you have to be dead to yourself. I think it would have been a hard thing for... Let me put it this way, guys. I've been preaching and pastoring for quite a long time. You know one thing I find about human nature? And no one ever comes and asks. What did the man have to do when he needed bread? Had to go to his friend and what? Ask. What did God tell him? He said, knock, seek, ask me. You know, we have a problem with asking God. We have a problem for asking help. When you ask for help, you're on the road to success, by the way. It's not failure to ask for help. To ask for help means that you now can become successful because you've asked for help. It was imputed to him. So I need to die to myself. I need to die to my understanding. I need to live in light that he ever liveth. Do you, as a Christian, judge others when you see other Christians struggling? Who's ever had this thought? Well, they know better. They should be doing better than what they are. Who's ever thought that? Well, help, come on, guys. A lot of times, an unbeliever will look at you and I, and they look at us like looking at the Pharisee. Pharisees were hypocrites. They put their religion first, but they never glorified God. And they didn't have faith in the promises of God because they couldn't find him. So therefore, they created a religion that they put before him. And the others looked at the Pharisees and said, "You're hypocrites because it's all about your religion." I pray that as a believer that I don't become like a Pharisee and put my religion or look at others when they're struggling. Because what the Bible actually teaches is this. If I say to you that I believe the word of God, okay, and this is the challenging bit, everyone, okay? So if you challenge yourself here and you say, "I'm going to put my faith in it, I'm going to put my faith in the promises, I'm going to believe what it says." And this is the challenging bit that we all face. Then I can't be a hypocrite and not act upon the promises that God's put in the Bible. Because to say I believe it, okay, say I believe the promises, and then therefore I don't act upon it, I become a hypocrite. Because I don't really believe that the promises God gives us, he's going to do. So my hypocrisy turns into what? Unbelief. Turns into unbelief. I need to have faith in the word of God that I need to show then others that you can believe the Bible. I don't want to be a hypocrite, because a lot of Christians I know, what they tend to do is they say, "I believe the Bible," and they seem to judge everyone else when other people seem to be struggling for whatever reason or other, yet they themselves say they believe the Bible, but they're not walking in light of the Bible. They haven't claimed the promises, so therefore they stagger in their own faith, in their own unbelief, and they haven't really taken hold of the promises that God's given, and they seem to become judgmental towards others. And then therefore, because now they can't find God because of their own unbelief, the flesh seems to move in a situation where they start setting up a Christian religion. Amen? And they put that religion so people can't find God. They can see the person's religion because they can't find God, because that person who says they believe the Bible doesn't really believe it, because they won't walk in light of it and they won't receive it as God told us to do by promises. And you say, "Well, what do you mean?" I just quite simply think this. I think when we stagger, I think when we struggle, I think when we don't have faith, that's the very time we go to the Lord and say, "Lord, can you help my unbelief?" And that's when you confess it. You say, "God, I'm having trouble here. I'm having trouble with the promises here. I can't believe this. I'm really struggling. You know, can you help my unbelief?" And this is important, because God will help your unbelief, my unbelief, not necessarily so we can feel good about ourselves, so we can then be a light to other people. What am I talking about? I'm talking about this. I have families and friends who aren't saved. It's important then for me to live in light of the Bible and believe what it says. Why? Because at least I can be a light to the unsaved or the unbeliever, amen? But if I turn the light out and say I believe the Bible and don't receive the promises, I become a hypocrite. I'm like the Pharisees. Put your religion first. No wonder people can't find God. It's not their fault. It's the believer's fault, amen? Can I get a big amen out of that? Amen. Truthfully speaking, listen to me. We live on this earth for 70 stinking years. We say, "Oh, that's just too hard, God." It isn't. It's the greatest blessing you can find. But while you're here, I want you to understand that you have loved ones that might not have heard the gospel, or they haven't received it yet, because they don't understand you've got to receive it as way of promise. They haven't understood what Jesus Christ did, that they all slip off into hell for all eternity. And what's it going to be like at the judgment seat of Christ, and God looks at you and says, "Well, don't blame me that they didn't find me." And they'll point the finger right at us and say, "Well, I gave you my book, I gave you my promises, I gave you faith, I gave you the Holy Ghost, amen. You asked me, you I said I would fill you. He did. He does all those things. I want you to, he helps us so we don't stagger in faith. We become strong in our faith. And when you become strong in faith, that's when we then, people will notice you. What do you mean? Let's come back to the tennis player or the sports player, right? If you play sport, who's ever played sport? Who's hit balls? If you hit balls, any kind of, you know, cricket or golf or whatever, what's the fundamental rule? If you hit the ball, you've got to do what? Hit through it, okay? You hit through it. Now, if you hit the ball the wrong way, yeah, I can understand it can go left or right, but when you watch someone like Djokovic plays tennis, he doesn't stagger, he doesn't come to the point and go, should I hit it? He's strong in faith and what? Hits through it. That's what you and I need to be like when it comes to the Bible. We need to be strong in faith and say, Lord, I'm going to hit through this thing. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to take this to the limit I need to take it, and I'm going to hit through the ball. And then others will notice that you have a true faith. And that's what they're looking for, guys. People are looking for some reality now, amen? We live in such a negative world, you know. They've got this thing in their head now that they really believe that they can change a male and they can change a female. Guess what? You can't. A female will always be a female and a male will always be a male, no matter what you do to them, whatever kind of mess you make of people, whatever you think. They can't change the laws of God. They can mess around. We live in this humanistic sick society, and now Christians are becoming woke in their mind because they're worried, if I show some strong faith in Jesus Christ, well, what would they think of me? Well, they might just get saved, amen? Hallelujah. Why? Because we're strong in faith. We stagger not in unbelief. Your family will never come to church when you're not strong in faith. Now listen, is it a short-term thing? I don't think so. I've been a Christian now for 40 years. And every Sunday, it's been the same. And my family, who went from scoffing, and now starting to think, what do you mean? This must be real. This wasn't a little thing that just went off in the day, amen? Hang in there. Hit through. You never know what your faith can do for someone else, because they are watching you. It doesn't matter our status or situation in life, it doesn't matter how much we know of the Bible or anything like that, they see the faith we have in Jesus Christ. And they notice, and this is what they will notice, they notice that it's not our faith in Jesus Christ. They notice whether we stagger. Amen? And they also notice when you're strong. See how much it's up to us? Can you see how the sin of unbelief is the real enemy here? It's not God. God's not the enemy. The sin of unbelief is. And when we become stronger in the faith, you just never know what God will do with you, and he uses you, and he does. I've often find that in my Christian life, I help people probably more than I do in church. Because most of the time I'm helping believers get their faith back in the promises of God. That's most of my time I spend. Getting people back in the Bible, getting them back where their faith should be, when they're staggering, when they're not sure, when the hopeless situations come up, when marriages fall apart, amen. When finances go out the door, whatever the situation is, there's going to be a time when you're going to need to be strong in faith. In the New Testament, and I'll close here, in the New Testament, I'll read you 2 Corinthians 3, and I'll pick it up in verse 4. I'll pick it up in verse 3. Paul wrote here, he's writing about the call he has as a minister of Jesus Christ. He says, for as much as ye are manifest declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by by us with written, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of the stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. What he's talking about, when you're saved, you have the Spirit of God, it's written on you. People can see that. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. So Paul's saying, our trust is to Godward. It's not, we're not doing this by unbelief. We're living in faith. We're living as unto Godward. In verse 5, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Amen to that. So as the apostle, as a minister, he never thought he was anything. You know, most preachers today think they're something. Can I get an amen out of that? They just seem to be a little bit too high than everyone else. No, they're just the same as you and I. And he says, for our sufficiency is of God. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So he's living Godward. He says, our sufficiency. What's he saying? Well, God is sufficient. He'll get us through. Who also have made us, and I want you to understand what he says here, able ministers of the New Testament. So God calls a man or a woman to teach or preach, and he makes you an able minister. And it says that he makes you an able minister of the Old Testament or the New Testament. Keep that in mind. Of the New Testament. There's a difference between old and new. Old Testament was by faith, and the New Testament is through faith, which I'll mention next week. And he says here, able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now, the letter is the written law, you could say, of the Old Testament. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now, here, Jan calls me a gospel preacher. And I have no doubt in my mind that by the God's grace that he has made me an able minister of the New Testament. Being an able minister of the New Testament means that I should be able to preach and show anyone from the Bible how to get saved and so forth. And we have to believe then that our sufficiency is not of ourselves. And you have to believe that God has called you and he's made you an able minister. What do you mean? You know how easy it is for me to stagger at that? Not to be unsure, being unsure that God's called me to be an able minister. But here's the truth. Because he has made me an able minister, I stagger not. Because God gives the ability. What do you mean? So when God calls you or wants you to do something, he'll never call you to do it without giving you the ability to do it. Doesn't matter what that is for your life. It could be at work, it could be mum, dad, whatever the situation is. The calling of God is never given to us without him providing and giving us the ability to do that. So as an able minister of the New Testament, I need not to stagger in unbelief. And here's the downside to that. What happens then if you are preaching and teaching and the people that you're around, maybe not here, but just generally, and they're going to live in unbelief? Should I quit? Amen. John's saying no. Should I quit because of someone else's unbelief? Should I quit because other brethren don't believe the ministry the Lord's given me? Should I quit? Of the opinion of others? Well, what should I do? Be strong in the faith and the ability that the Lord gives us. Amen. And that ability, I believe, God gives us to preach the gospel and to teach it is not, I'm here to fight his battles. Amen? It's so God can use me to fight his battles. And you say, what is the battle? The battle is this. He wants all men, women and children to come to the knowledge of him, that they can understand, they can trust God for the promises he's given us. Amen. And then with those promises become a great blessing, even though we might be fearful and worry about it. And then show people you need the promise of God, you need salvation. And show people why you need it. And there is a shortfall. And show God's love towards us, that he did send his son to die for us, to make that shortfall up, to pay our debt. And to pay our debt is a wonderful thing, because what that does, even though we live here on this earth temporarily, and I mean temporarily, maybe at the best 70 to 80 years, but there's an eternity to come, and it is a door that's open in heaven, because Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. So when you around family, friends, whatever the case might be, and they ask you of the reason, the hope, the life within you, get to a place and say, look, I could show you something from the Bible. And just introduce them to a promise from the Word of God, just something very simple. Just show them that salvation is by a promise. And get the ball rolling. Start showing that the promises are written in the Word of God, and then start giving them the understanding that God wants them to take that promise, and he will do the rest. Let's close with our last hymn. We can do, it is, I think we could just do one, why don't we just do one stanza of Amazing Grace, 236, 236. Yeah, I'm sorry. I'll just, there we go. Let's just do one sentence.